We'll have two scripture readings this morning. The first from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 11. And then in the Old Testament, the passage from which the preaching will come in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33, and reading there verses 26 through 29. The end of the chapter. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, and then Deuteronomy 33, at verse 26. Let us ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank and praise You that You are the God who has spoken, and that You have spoken in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given Your word written to us. You tell us that the Holy Spirit carried the holy men of old, so that what they wrote was not merely the words of men, but the very word of God, Your word, inerrant, infallible, breathed out of Your mouth. Lord, we pray that You would give us ears to hear, that Your Spirit would open our ears to hear Your word savingly. We pray that You would teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness for Your name's sake. Lord, we pray that You would, by word and spirit, break the hard-hearted. But also with that same word, Lord, bind up the brokenhearted. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You would be glorified and that Your people would be blessed as we hear it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, this is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. And again, continuing to read in God's holy word in Deuteronomy chapter 33, beginning at the 26th verse. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in His majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, "Destroy him." So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, as I asked the children this morning about how people come into worship, how did you get here this morning? We live in a small town, and the place where we worship is right in the middle of that village, and so people walk to worship. They ride their bikes to worship. Many drive cars to worship. But whenever I think, boys and girls, about coming to a worship service, I often think of Richard Hobson, who was an Anglican minister who lived in the late 1800s. Hobson served in the worst neighborhood of Liverpool, an area that was so bad it was nicknamed 16 Acres of Sin. But he preached the word, and he loved the people, and God transformed that parish. But Hobson writes in his diary, "When going to church one Sunday, I overtook poor old Johnny, a cripple who on his crutches was getting along very slowly. A heavy shower was about to fall, which would have drenched him. So I proposed to carry him to church. He laughing said, 'No, no, vicar.' But without a moment's delay, I took him on my back and his crutches in my hand, telling him to hang on with his arms around my neck. He was soon in his seat at church, to the wonder, and I dare say the amusement, of those going there too." I ought to add, wrote Hobson, that it became the custom of two of our dear church workers to call for Johnny at his lodgings in turn, to carry him on their backs to God's house every Sunday. But then Hobson reflects, to carry on one's back a fellow worshiper is as nothing by comparison with even the smallest portion of what has been done for each of us by him who gave his back to the smiters and his face to them that plucked off the hair. How humbling to be a Johnny, a poor old Johnny. But how thankful he must have been. Imagine being carried to worship every week. But isn't that really true of us all? How do you get through your life day by day? How have you been able until today to persevere in the Christian life? How have you made it through so many difficulties? How are you coping right now? What hope do you have to finish well? How has this congregation existed for decades? Why has the Church Universal advanced through the centuries from the Church of Abel until today? The real answer is before us this morning in God's Word. Our text today is from Deuteronomy chapter 33, and in particular, verse 27. And this text is as beautiful as it is encouraging. It is beautiful because it is so encouraging. It's a picture of God that brings great humility to us, but also great encouragement and tremendous comfort. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It's the last half of that verse that I'd have us focus on this morning, and by the end of the service, boys and girls, you'll have it memorized. Underneath are the everlasting arms. It's a beautiful picture of God, but boys and girls, of course, you know from your catechisms, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. He doesn't have literal physical arms. This is a way of speaking about God's character and his actions and his works toward his people. It's a way of very vividly showing his love, his care, his comfort, and his protection. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Who could imagine anything more sufficient, more stable, more secure? But before we go on to consider the tremendous blessing that is communicated in that picture, first we need to be clear. Who has this blessing? Who has this promise? Someone once told me of a fellow who, while staying at hotels, would make his way round to the different conferences and business luncheons that were being held in the conference rooms and would help himself to the delicious food and buffets that were set out for the different conferences. Until someone would approach him and say, "Who are you? Are you supposed to be here? This food isn't just for everyone, you know." But I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's like that man. The blessings of the Christian life are wonderful. They're desirable. We like to hear about peace and joy and comfort. But are they for you? Are they for you? The comfort of verse 27 is preceded by the context of verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Now that's a poetical name, boys and girls. It's a fancy name, we could say, that's used only a handful of times to describe the people of God, Israel. And scholars would tell us it most likely has the meaning, the dear, upright people, or beloved, righteous ones. In Isaiah 44, verse 2, this is what the Lord says, "He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Now that speaks to national Israel in one sense, but ultimately it is true of those who are truly in the covenant of grace, the elect of God from all eternity, those who are true Jews, spiritual Israel, true branches united to the true vine, Jesus Christ. These are gospel believers united to Jesus, and so the beloved righteous ones. They're not righteous in and of themselves. We read earlier that Jerusalem had grown fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. Deuteronomy 32:15. This is not personal righteousness. It's imputed gospel righteousness. Because Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Believers are righteous, as you were likely reminded this past week with the Reformation events. Believers are righteous through faith alone, in Christ alone. sinners forgiven by means of Christ's sacrificial death and cleansing blood, and covered by his perfect and pure righteousness. They are the Romans 5, having been justified people in Christ. We need to understand that because Paul has said in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one. But then in chapter 4, so wonderfully, however, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. We were dead in sin, but God made us alive in Christ. Just that name, Jeshurun, is a call. Have you received Christ? Have you believed in his name? Are you righteous before God, united to Christ, or still in sin? Are you still too proud to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? Too proud to admit that you need Christ? What do you say when the skeptic tells you Christianity is a crutch? Christianity is just a crutch. Usually, if anyone says that, I respond, no, it's not. It's much more than that. It's life from death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Resurrection life. And then throughout life as believers in Christ, we continue to understand our utter insufficiency in our own strength to follow Christ, to serve God. It's when we're weak that we're strong. In the strength of horse or speed of man, the Lord takes no delight. Why do we so often? The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. Even about the mighty King Sennacherib, Hezekiah could say, with him is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. With him is only the arm of flesh. There's an article this past year in a Canadian newspaper, and the title caught my eye. What happens to Canada should Queen Elizabeth II die? And Tristan Hopper, the author, said, first things first, Queen Elizabeth II cannot die. Not now, not in 2017, with all the political and economic uncertainty right now, the last thing the world needs is to lose the very personification of stability. A human being who just cannot die or everything will collapse and crumble. Jeremiah 17, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, depends on flesh for his strength, his heart turns away from the Lord. Friends, your true support, your rock bottom dependence, cannot be on your friends. It cannot be on your husband or wife, your parents or your children, your government or yourself. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Your hope, your foundation, your support, Jeshurun, beloved righteous ones, is God himself. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Verse 26 says, who rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. Our hope must be in the Lord, because only the Lord has divine and eternal strength and wisdom. He rides on the heavens. That reflects his greatness, his transcendent being. He rides on the heavens to help you. That speaks of his nearness, his condescending comfort, his imminent help. He comes from a divine height to help by coming underneath you. The Bible speaks of God being with his people in many ways. Sometimes he goes before us. At times he's beside us in Scripture. His grace and his mercy follow us all the days of our life. But here, as we recognize our utter helplessness and weakness and ongoing sin and failures, the God of Jeshurun who rides on the heavens is underneath you to carry you. The beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, as he's recalling God's people being brought out of Egypt and led through the desert, says, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. You see, the book of Deuteronomy, like the Christian life, begins and ends with the blessing and comfort of God's people being carried. Chapter 1, chapter 33. It's a particularly prominent image in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. And in chapter 63, in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know that the arm is a symbol of strength in Scripture. We understand that. Our culture understands that. Lots of often young guys, not always, but usually guys in silly human pride, love to show off their biceps. They have special names for them. They call them their pipes or their guns. Or they're pythons. And they're very proud of how strong they are. You want to see how strong a guy is? It's not really true. Your core is much more important than your biceps. But I'm strong because I have a big biceps muscle. It is just silly human pride. Earlier this year, I snapped my distal biceps tendon right off. And I had an arm that was useless, just like that. God can put his finger on your life in a thousand ways to show that we're not strong. Job 40, it says, do you have an arm like God's? Deuteronomy 5, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Every Sabbath day should remind us of God's outstretched saving arm in our lives. There's no greater strength than the arm of the Lord. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. It says in Isaiah 51. It was the arm of the Lord that worked salvation in Christ. Isaiah 52 says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. It's an amazing thing. If you think of the arm of the Lord being revealed, the strength of the Lord, what would that mean for a sinful world? Romans 1 says the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. But here in Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? How will God reveal his arm, the holy God? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, and a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the arm of the Lord did. He laid the sin of God's people on the Christ, and he carried it on the cross. If you doubt the power and the wisdom and the love of the arm of the Lord, then look to Christ. Gaze again at the cross as revealed in the Word, and be amazed again. And be comforted again. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And you note there the description of the arms. The support is not temporary or sporadic or unreliable. The strong arms, the saving arms, are the everlasting arms. I can be strong for a while, but our strength has its limits. We're not as strong as we often think we are. We don't realize, as God's people, that all along we have been carried. All along we've been carried. Do you know that poem, Footprints? Lots of people know. You often see it as a plaque in a house, Footprints. But from our text today, there is really all along only one set of footprints for the believer, the Lord's. He's always carrying us. It's not as if we get along okay, and then sometimes he picks you up. How did you personally persevere this past week? Or month? Or year? How did your family survive or prosper? We celebrated the 20th anniversary of the congregation in Russell this past week. How does that happen? Why is there any blessing at all? God is working all things together for the good of His people. And through it all, our perseverance is because of the merciful, preserving grace of God. Underneath were the everlasting arms. And since we have been carried, we can trust that we will be carried. There is no end to everlasting. There's no expiry date on God's promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And that means in this life, day by day. It's a beautiful text in Isaiah 33, verse 2. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Every morning of your life as a Christian, as you rise from your bed, underneath lasting arms, when your body falls, when the eyesight dims and the joints creak, underneath are the everlasting arms. When the cancer ravages and the organs fail, underneath are the everlasting arms. When the mind falters, when dementia robs or Alzheimer's imprisons, underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you ever wonder, or perhaps even have seeds of doubt, how will you ever make it to the finish line of life? You know, something remarkable happened at the 2016 London Marathon. You likely heard the story over here, much more than folks our way would have heard. One runner in that race, Ed Ball, was just over 2 miles from the end of the race when he started having difficulties. He was forced to cling onto a barrier at the side of the race course to keep himself from falling. He was unable to walk by himself. And so he told a fellow runner, Alex Lacey, who had stopped beside him, that he couldn't not finish the race. So Alex Lacey picked up Ed Ball and proceeded to carry the man for 2 miles before being helped by William Brindley and Gregory Stanworth over the last 385 yards. Ed Ball knew personally what it meant to be upheld and to have arms underneath to reach the finish line. But those were just human arms. Arms that would eventually give up or give out. But for Jeshurun, the church, underneath are the everlasting arms, a supremely sufficient promise of support for the people of God. But we have to say at the same time, this assurance is not an excuse for inaction or complacency. It's a promise of support for us to live the Christian life, to grow in personal righteousness, to fight the good fight of faith, to pray and work for God's kingdom to come. God gave this promise through Moses on the verge of the promised land. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. And in the national history of Israel, as it faced flesh and blood enemies, we have a picture for us of the spiritual battle that we face against the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we think of that, we wonder, can we survive that? Can we even come out victorious? Well, God will do it. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. As we fight the good fight of faith, do all that we're called to do, underneath are the everlasting arms. as the church in the world and as Christians in the church, like Ed Ball in the London Marathon, we have a race to run. But ours is the race that really matters. We're called to run with perseverance, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And we are called to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And so at all times, but I think especially in those weary, weak-hearted, weak-kneed moments, and especially as they drag out into seasons of life, be encouraged. Doesn't Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in Luke 15, go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and brings it home. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Let us pray. Who is a God like you? There is no other rock, we know not one. We're so thankful, Lord God, our Father in heaven, for the foundation of the prophets and the apostles in your word. We build our lives, our hope, our comfort on the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in addition to all this, you so vividly and personally, with fatherly love and care, assure us that every day of our lives, you're carrying us, and you will carry us, as underneath are the everlasting arms. Lord, if that needs to humble us, if we've been going on in our own strength, or taking pride in the things that we've done, remind us that we are like little children being carried along. Lord, if we're struggling, if we're doubting, if we're seeing so clearly the limits to our strength and our patience, Lord, I pray that you encourage your people this morning to see what cannot be seen with the human eye, but we live by faith and not by sight. That even when our strength is gone, ever still, underneath are the everlasting arms. Lord God, you are our refuge and our strength. You give strength to your people. And we thank you for your covenant faithfulness in the Good Shepherd, our sin-bearing Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.